بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم نحمده ونصلي على رسوله الكريم اما بعد الحمد لله tonight is the 10th of January in the year 2016 الحمد لله I spent the session last night in which I was predominantly mentioning some of the awesome virtues of the glorious and greatest surah of the Quran, Surah Al-Fatiha. So inshallah to spend one last session on this subject together with related matters. How sad it is to see the only two common sight of those who recite the Quran beautifully and thereupon seek from it from other than Almighty Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. In Tabarani in his Kabir, Bayhaqi in his Shu'ab al-Iman, Ibn Abi Shayba in his Al-Musannaf, Sayyidina Imran ibn Hussein radiyallahu, he relates that our beloved Messenger said, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, whoever recites the Quran should supplicate to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, for verily a nation will soon arrive who will recite the Quran and then foolishly seek from the people. Astaghfirullah. Whoever recites the Quran should supplicate to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, for verily a nation will soon arrive who will recite the Quran and then foolishly seek from the people. Like I mentioned yesterday, when you recite the Quran, there's a guaranteed dua that Allah ta'ala will answer. And the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, don't be hasty for the dunya. So here the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is now mentioning the flip side. Because there won't be a few people, a nation, qawm, meaning that you can actually put this into a category of people. And what they will be doing is they'll be reciting the Quran, but they won't be after the treasures from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. They'll be after some worldly motive, worldly benefit. And isn't that common? In fact, in the time of the Prophet himself, sorry, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, in the time of the companions, Imran ibn Hussein radiyallahu, the one who narrates this hadith in Abu Dawud, he saw a man and he was reciting the Quran beautifully and people gathered around him. After he finished reciting, he started to beg. And Imran ibn Hussein then said, Inna lillahi wa inna ilayhi raji'un. Because the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam spoke the truth. And then he mentioned the same words, because people will recite the Quran, they'll then start begging from people. And that's why if you look at the books of fiqh, the Hanafis in particular, rahimahumullah, they are very strict with regards to taking anything from the Quran. In the early books of the Hanafis, it mentions that taking even a wage for the Quran is not permissible. That's how strict they were. Even a gift for reciting the Quran was not permissible. But later on, the Hanafis, if you look into Ma'arif al-Quran, they say because of the standards dropping and the weakness of the people, if people don't take a wage for the Quran, then they won't teach the Quran. Therefore now, due to the weakness of the people, because it's allowed. Look how tragic that is, isn't it? People, and you see these madrasi opening up every other street corner. And of course, we don't think ill of them. But then, why is it that there's a great urgent need for this now? People even phone you in your own dwelling. Have you got any children? Do they read the Quran? Do you need to take them to a madrasa? Why are they so concerned? Because they're getting money. £5 for each kid. So again, is that what the Quran's for? To make it into a business. Astaghfirullah. So here, this is the qawm. We don't want to be amongst these people. But the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, these are foolish people. Another question is often posed. If I utter a particular dhikr, which graciously wipes away my sins, then is there any need at all to recite other dhikrs, which do the same? This is a good question. So for example, you hear a hadith. For example, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, whoever says three times, Astaghfirullah al-Azim, whoever says once, Astaghfirullah al-Azim al-Lazi la ilaha illa hu al-Hayyu al-Qayyum wa atubu alayh, all his sins are forgiven, even if it's like the form of the ocean. Abu Dawud Hassan hadith. So you get that hadith. Then somebody then approaches you, he tells you another zikr. And he says, the zikr, if you do this, brother, your sins get forgiven. So what does the person start thinking? I don't need to do that zikr now, because I'm doing a zikr which takes away my sins. Is there a problem with that? Have you understood the question? Yes, straight away. Well, why did the Prophet teach it then? Sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. He knew all the zikrs, he taught them. So don't, why is he doing all these zikrs? And he's sinless. Sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. But there's another way to look at this. Reflect upon the poignant words of Mufti Saeed Ahmad Palanpuri, Sheikh al-Ahadith and head professor of Darul Uloom Deoband, in the work Knowledgeable Discourses, volume 1, page 193-4 of the English translation. So in that work, one of the Sheikh of Hadith, he says, when a few things wipe out sins come together, then lustre is created. Understand this from an example. When the women of India wash clothes, they first use soap. What work does the soap do? It removes dirt. Then they scrub the clothes and wash with water. When the clothes are clean, then they beat it. Does what work does the striking do? The striking creates a luster in the clothes, or they use a powder which serves the same purpose. Then when the clothes are pressed and prepared, then they seem to be shining. Now consider if someone says to his brother, the work of all the three, the soap, the scrubbing with water and the striking is the same. Thus what is the need to use all three? Then everyone will say that is not the case. Although all do one thing, but when all of them are done together, then the end result is different. Subhanallah. So look at the example he gave, the Sheikh. So we can understand this because this is from our part of the world. You see them. They use the, it's called the qab, you know, I don't know what, the soap, special type of soap they use to clean the clothes. And then what do? They use, then they use the water. And then they start striking it. So all of those three things does the same thing, apparently. The answer is no. They each do something quite distinctly different. But to the untrained eye, it looks like it's the same thing. What is the end result of all three? Striking, shining garments. Lustre. And he goes, similarly, this is the case with the dhikr. So you should never think, this takes away my sins, this takes away my sins, I don't need to do it. There's something else that maybe that dhikr does that you're unaware of. For instance, astaghfirullah. What did the Prophet say in Abu Dawud, Riyadh al-Salihin? It not only takes away your sins, it opens up avenues of rizq for you. Allah sends rain, the Quran says, and grows crops when you ask forgiveness. What's that going to do with forgiveness? So note, don't let the shaitan deceive you into leaving out any of these priceless zikrs. Otherwise, a'udhu billah, what you're saying is the Prophet was telling you to do redundant things. Sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and that is never the case. Glorified and free from all imperfection, the Almighty Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, that He would inspire His beloved, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, with something that was redundant. So let us therefore now mention a few worldly benefits of the awesome dhikr, salat and nadi. Worldly benefits. People are more interested in worldly benefits. Sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So this is recorded by the renowned Indian saint, Sheikh Ahmad Munyari, who is affectionately called Makhdoom e Jahan, rahmatullah alayh. He passed away 1380 Christian year. So you're talking about 700 years roughly. This is in his work, Rahat al-Qulub, page 142. So simply put, the reference for this is from a saint who wrote a work and is talking about the blessed Salat al-Nabi. So he relates. Once a beggar approached the unbelievers and asked for something. So imagine, time of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and an unbeliever goes to the Quraysh, please give me something. The unbelievers, they sent the beggar to Sayyidina Ali, radiallahu anhu, and they mocked. They goes, go to him, he'll help you. The beggar thus approached Sayyidina Ali, radiallahu anhu, and begged him for something. Sayyidina Ali radiallahu anhu thereupon recited Salat al-Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam 10 times. He said, give me your palm. The beggar then opened his palm. And after reciting, Sayyidina Ali recited 10 times sallallahu alayhi wa sallam Salat al-Nabi, he blew on his palm. Then he throws your palm tight. Then advising the beggar to close his fist. And then he said, only open it when you go back to the unbelievers. He then went back to the unbelievers. The unbelievers were laughing. And the beggar approached him once more. And he came with a closed fist. Because I've been told to do this. When he opened his fist before them, there was a dinar in his palm, a gold coin. Having seen this great miracle, several unbelievers embraced Islam. Subhanallah. So let's look at this. So now think about this. Hazrat Ali obviously may have had some wealth. He could have given them some money. But Hazrat Ali is looking at the bigger picture. We would think, okay, sadaqah. This shows his mindset. He's thinking, I'll get the sadaqah in. At the same time, let me try and convince those fruitcakes to embrace Islam. But he thought, let me show them something. Now think about this. How did Hazrat Ali know a miracle is going to take place? He's not a prophet. Think about that, isn't it? So how did he have this gift? So the way to explain it is, these are the karamat of those who are non-prophets. They're very close to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. But note, he didn't do it for his own name and fame. He just wanted the people to see. So he said to that, now think about it, what dhikr did he recite? The beggar goes up, you know, he's open. So he's thinking, he's going to give me some money. Nothing. He starts reading Salat al-Nabi 10 times. And then he blew it and he goes, quickly close your palm. He closed it and he goes, don't open it until you go back to the unbelievers. So imagine the unbelievers laughing, their heads are thinking, what's he doing now? He's coming with a closed fist. What's all this? When he comes back, he goes, open. He's a one gold dinar. And what happened? Several of them embraced Islam. So what does that tell you? What did Sayyidina Ali teach us here? Salat al-Nabi gives you wealth. Salat al-Nabi, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, gives you wealth. Now look how strange that is. Why do we get impressed by that? Because wealth is dear to us. If he says, sins forgiven, ranks elevated, we thought, oh yeah, mashallah. Wealth, suddenly look how strange our way. This is because the Quran says, وَإِنَّهُ لِحُبِّ الْخَيْرِ لَشَدِيدٍ. Your love of wealth is violent. There's something about wealth that man can't get out of his head. So one of the ways that you can encourage a person to increase in Salat al-Nabi is, if you want money, increase in it. Consider also the following. This is recorded in Imam Razi rahmatullah alayh in his Tafsir Kabir, volume 7, page 434. Once a dark-skinned Abyssinian slave who had a great love for Sayyidina Ali radiyallahu committed the crime of theft. The people thereupon took him to the Amir al-Mu'mineen, his Ali's Khalifat, radiyallahu. The slave confessed, Amir al-Mu'mineen, I've committed theft. Sayyidina Ali thereupon gave orders for his hand to be cut. And his hand was cut. When the slave was then on his way home, he came across Salman al-Farisi, radiyallahu, and Ibn al-Qawwa, wa tabi'in, rahmatullah alayh. Ibn al-Qawwa asked, who has cut your hand? The slave replied, Amir al-Mu'mini, Mawla Ali has severed my hand. Ibn al-Qawwa said in amazement, he has cut your hand and you are still taking his name with such veneration and love. The slave replied, why should I not venerate him? He has cut my hand lawfully and he has saved me from the torment of the hellfire. Salman al-Farsi was listening to the conversation. And then he later went to Sayyidina Ali and told him about this. Because the servants whose hand you cut, he was still showing love and honor for you. Hazrat Ali radiyallahu thereupon summoned the slave. And the hand was still with him. When you cut the hands, you're supposed to bury the hands, in case you're wondering. You know, all these things don't even go through our minds. And he placed the hand back to the joint of the wrist. So he goes, give me your hand. And obviously his hand's been cut. He put it back to the wrist. And he put a handkerchief or a cloth around it. And thereupon Sayyidina Ali closed his eyes and started reading something quietly. Subhanallah. A voice was suddenly heard from the unseen. Remove the cloth. When the people removed the cloth, the severed hand of the slave was found reattached, with his wrist leaving no scars behind. So where is this recorded? Chronicles of Narnia. In Tafsir Kabir, volume 7, page 434. So let's look at this. What dhikr did he recite? We don't know. We don't know. Right? But Imam Razi seems to indicate or hint towards the fact it was Salat al-Nabi. Sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Whatever the case, what's going on? The hand's being cut. And the slave, imagine you've lost your hand. Whoever the person is, are you going to start saying, my mawla, my master cut my hand? So the tabi'een, look how interesting, Salman didn't say that. Salman knows Ali. Tabi'een may be still learning. He goes, he cut your hand, you're still saying, mawla, miral mu'mineen. And he goes, he saved you from the fire. He says, I've lost my hand, but alhamdulillah. Hazrat Ali, think about that. Look how close he was to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. He said, right, bring him. Imagine the man's coming, what have I done now? He's thinking, have I done anything wrong? He gets his hand, imagine seeing your own hand. He's thinking, what's Amir al-Mu'mineen doing? Puts a cloth around it. And look how amazing, when he's reciting something, from the ghayb, a noise comes. He doesn't just take the cloth of himself. From the unseen, a voice says, remove the cloth. And imagine, completely back to normal. No scars, nothing. And then affectionately, that slave would be called the one whose hand was cut. Normally, you know, what a strange, but they go, you got both your hands. Why are you called the slave whose hand is cut? And then he would relate the incident. So combine these two reports. What does that tell you about Sayyidina Ali? Right? So this shows how great the companions of the Prophet are. Sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, radiyallahu ta'ala anhu. But they're doing it for the pleasure of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. What other blessings do we get from Salat al-Nabi? Hafiz al-Sakhawi rahmatullah alayhi mentions in Qawl al-Badi, page 98. What's Qawl al-Badi? Qawl al-Badi is a work by Hafiz Sakhawi on the virtues of Salat al-Nabi. Sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, it's been recently translated. On page 98, look what he says. Think about this, amazing things about Salat al-Nabi. Sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. The first thing he says, amongst the rewards of the one who performs Salat upon the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, are the following. Number one, the asking of forgiveness for him by his own salah. So let's stop the report. What did he say? So you say, okay, let's say, Allahumma salli ala Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So that's a zikr. It's been recorded, inshallah. But that zikr that you've uttered is praying for your forgiveness. Think about that. You say 100 times, that zikr 100 times is praying for your forgiveness. That's the first thing he said. Then he continues, the preponderance of his salat over more than 20 military conquests. He goes, Salat al-Nabi is greater than 20 military campaigns. Think about that. Somebody goes, is he belittling jihad? I've mentioned this many times. This is not to belittle all the good deeds. It's to highlight the greatness of a deed. Greater than 20 jihads. Number three, his wealth will increase because of its blessing. He will start getting wealth. Number four, and more than 100 needs of his will be fulfilled through it. You say it once, 100 needs of yours are fulfilled. Five, it commands the love of people. People love the people who do Salat al-Nabi. You notice this. Sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And number six, it is also the means of having the treasured sight of the Prophet in dreams. Sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So, he went on to mention other things. So let me ask you a question. How empty a statement people make when they say, brother, what's the rewards for the Salat al-Nabi? The same thing I mentioned yesterday. Brother, what's the value of Salat al-Nabi? And the guy doesn't understand the difference. He goes, virtues, isn't that the same thing? No. And if you look at these blessings, you're thinking, Allahu Akbar. Just mention, these are the benefits of Salat al-Nabi. Sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So now, he doesn't give any proofs for this. Why? Because he's Hafiz of Hadith. He's a Muhaddith. But, there are proofs for every one of these. For example, there's a Hadith in Tirmidhi, authentic. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he said, he asked Ubay ibn Qab, one of his close companions, radiyallahu anhu, Sayyid al-Qur'an, the chief reciter of the Qur'an. He goes, how much time do you spend sending blessings upon me? Sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So Ubay ibn Qa'ab said, Ya Rasulullah, 1/3 of my spare time. The Prophet said, if you increase it, it'll be better. So stayed away something strange the Prophet's ordered here. He was the most merciful of the creation. He would reduce things, you noticed. You're fasting too much, reduce it. You're praying too much, reduce it. Now what's happened? He's doing the opposite. Can you think of any other deed where he said, do more? What does that tell you about Salat al-Nabi? One third, then he obeys thinking. He goes, okay, Ya Rasulullah, I'll do half of my spare time Salat al-Nabi. The Prophet said, do more. It's better for you. So Ubay then realizes what the Prophet wants, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. He goes, all of my spare time, Ya Rasulullah, I'll do it. Meaning, I'll do my regular Quran, zikr, but any spare time I've got to myself, I'll be sending blessings upon you. What did the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam say? Oh Ubay, radiyallahu, if you do this, then I promise you that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will fulfill all of your needs of the world and the akhirah. All, every one of your needs that you've got in the world and in the akhirat. So let's go back to what Hafiz Sakhawi said. Well, it comes everything, isn't it? He's just mentioning things. The Prophet goes everything. But what's the condition? All the time. Now think about that. The Prophet would never put you through trouble. Never. We do crackpots. Do this, brother. Keep doing, do more. And the guy starts leaving Islam. Right? Because he can't handle it. The Prophet would never do that. In fact, he told people off when people did too much. But when it comes to Salat al-Nabi, what's the sunnah? You never say, oh, that's enough, brother. 10 times in the morning, 10. Brother, do more. He comes back, he goes, I'm doing 100 times morning and evening. Do more, brother. And he says, hey, brother, 1,000 times, do more, brother. That's the sunnah. And he goes, I haven't got any time to myself. And then, okay, then that's enough. But the sadness is, people don't even do the bare minimum. Imagine, if you do it 10 times in the morning and evening, what's the promise of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam? I will intercede for you. I promise I will intercede for you. This is the hadith of Targheeb, authentic. 10 times, but how sad, a person's counting it. I'm not doing 11, I'm not doing 9, I'll do 10. Imagine, innit? He goes, I'm Ashiq al-Rasul, could have fooled me, mate. Right? He talked more about football than the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And Salat al-Nabi is all about the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Think about that, innit? Isn't that a sign of love? It would suffice to therefore relate the following. In Daylami and Qawlul Badi 117, our beloved mother Sayyidah Aisha, she relates radiyallahu that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, the person who is happy to meet willingly and cheerfully with his Lord, subhanahu wa ta'ala, should increase in one Salat al-Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. The person who is happy to meet willingly and cheerfully with his Lord, subhanahu wa ta'ala, should increase in one Salat al-Nabi, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So imagine saying that to a person. Would you love to meet your Lord and he would love to meet you? You're thinking, brother, what a stupid question. If Allah ta'ala loves to meet me, I would love to meet him. But as long as he loves to meet me, that's always the condition. You don't want to meet him and he's angry with you. But you say, no, he loves to meet you, you love to meet him. He goes, of course. He goes, there's a way to do that. You'll get a guarantee of that. How do I get a guarantee of that, brother? The Prophet ﷺ said, increase in Salat al-Nabi. He goes, you do it, Allah will love to meet you. And you will love to meet him. Now what does that tell you? You will die with what? Iman. Meaning Salat al-Nabi protects your Iman. People, you see people that embrace Islam, next minute they're apostatized. One of the reasons for that you can put down is, he didn't lose Salat al-Nabi. Allah Ta'ala refuses people to lose their Iman when they send blessings upon the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And the tragedy is, that's far, far greater than wealth. You can lose all your wealth, you still have your Iman. When people lose their wealth, they feel it. Why? Because wealth is something precious to them. When they lose their Iman, they don't even have a clue what they've lost. So Salat al-Nabi increase in this awesome deed. Think about that, innit? You know, whatever you're doing, just do more. Sending blessings upon the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Thus the peace and blessings of Almighty Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala be upon our beloved Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam forever and ever. Amen. So all I mentioned tonight was basically a few reports, again to conclude the section with regards to glorious dhikr of Almighty Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And predominantly I talked about Salat al-Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Are there any questions you'd like to ask? Subhanallah bihamdi, subhanakallahumma bihamdika, ashhadu an la ilaha illa anta, astaghfiruka wa atubu ilayk, wa billahi minash shaitanir rajim, subhana rabbika rabbil izzati amma yasifun, wa salamun alal mursalin, walhamdulillahi rabbil alamin, bismillahir rahmanir rahim, wal asr, innal insana lafi khusr, alladhina amanu wa amilus salihat, wa tawassaw bil haqq, wa tawassaw bis sabr, sadaqallahu alazim.